cousin and a disc cousin with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Middle of the week, you might have noticed, I'm sure you did, I've got the emails to prove it, there was nothing on the horn stream last night. I can explain that. We had planned, as I had told you about on Monday evening, we planned on having a Prism West Virginia American History Chant session last night. And everything was go. We got over there to the Irma Bird Center. And we got everything set up, got the whole rig cooking, everything checked out, we were all ready to go, except for one thing. No internet. None. Zero. Zilch. Zip. Nada. Niente. Nihil. None. Did I mention none? Yeah, no internet. So it was more than a little bit frustrating, both for Dr. Bill, for Keith Lilly, Professor Keith Lilly, and for, me. It was the damnedest thing. Frontier Communications, who took over for Verizon, when Verizon took the money and ran out of West Virginia. Lovely story, that. A couple of years ago, we got a $20 million grant here in West Virginia from the federal government for increasing the accessibility to the interweb tubes. You know, it's a series of tubes. It's not a big truck. I sent that to somebody in an internet just the other day. No, we got $20 million to expand access to the interweb tubes for rural West Virginians. And our governor, the ever-so-likable Joe Manchin, who is now the ever-so-likable Senator Joe Manchin, thought that the best thing he could possibly do would be to give $20 million worth of big love to Verizon, which he did. Don't hold me to the number, but it was big, and it was measured in millions. But he gave it all to Verizon. Didn't share the love. Didn't share the love with any of the other internet providers in the state who might have, used it to actually expand access to places that don't have it. But no. All the money went to Verizon. All the empty bajillion dollars went to Verizon. Verizon, being a 1% corporation in this country, promptly said, "Well, dang, looky here, what done showed up? We got us $20 million, Uncle Jed." And then they promptly said, "You know what? We're not making enough money doing business in West Virginia. So what we want to do is we want to sell off our West Virginia operations. Goodbye now. It's been fun. You got the $20 million? Yeah. Check clear. Yeah. We're out of here." And split, leaving the state of West Virginia to the tender mercies of an outfit called Frontier. And I think they're called Frontier because that's their service delivery style. They're operating on technologies that were probably in effect along about the time that we think of as being the Wild West Frontier. Now, you just stand out there and holler, and we'll bill you $100 a month for the hollering. And they are the provider of the interweb tube services to the Irma Bird Center there in Beckley. And if we had hoped to get a program out last night, That's precisely what Dr. Bill and Professor Keith would have had to do, stand outside and holler. Because if you... Please, no emails about my Mac is better than your... No. But on the Windows 7 computer that we use to get the stream out, when you're having troubles, it'll say, map the problem out and show me where the problem is. And lo and behold, it was there, and it showed, here's my little computer, and the little computer was connected to the wireless LAN there on the campus of the Bird Center, and the wireless LAN was connected to the gateway. And then between the gateway and the icon that shows the globe, which would be the World Wide Web, there's a broken line with a big red X over it. And for all intents and purposes, what that meant on our end was that the fine folks at Frontier were doing a lovely job of getting paid and yet not delivering services. And we worked at it and tinkered around, and it just didn't happen. And there's your for-profit internet. If that had been, run on a not-for-profit basis where the funds get plowed back into infrastructure, you think it would have been the same thing? Because I don't. I think, for instance, that water companies that are run on a not-for-profit basis where bills and money's revenue coming in is plowed back into making the system better, I think you get a better water system. Suffice to say, we'll get there. But that's why there was no PRISM American History Lecture Series last night chat session. As it stands, talking with Dr. Bill, it looks like we will reschedule the same for sometime in January, probably the first half of January. And I'll let you know more as that time draws nigh. But it was frustrating because I get so much out of those chat sessions. There's just such a wealth of information that is not readily available on the TV box. And frankly, not terribly accessible via the web itself, because a lot of the stuff that I hear in the American History Lecture Series from Dr. Bill and Professor Keith is stuff that I didn't know that I wanted to know. That's the beauty of knowledge. So I'm looking forward to January. All right. So you understand where we were. The rest of the week, tomorrow and Friday, should be as close to normal as the horn is ever able. Did I just say able? Able to get. As should be pretty much... Well, no, next week there's stuff going on. Next week there's a trip. And that'll mess with things, so my apologies. But, tomorrow, Friday, Monday, normal. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not so much. That's when I'll be traveling. But let's not worry about that right now, if that's okay. Because it's a joyous evening. It is an absolutely splendiferous, lovely evening here. This is the first snow of winter falling on these Appalachian hills and hollers, turning the whole area into one great big black and white photograph as the sun goes down. Huge half-dollar-sized snowflakes falling here. And, of course, remember the fundamental rule, all snows before, and yes, this is the second snow of the year, but the first one was a freak snowstorm brought on by that climate change that isn't really happening back in October. But, don't tell the coal monkeys. It's the first good snow of nearly winter, and it's piled up in a hurry, and it is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And it is, like I said, worth remembering that every snowfall before Christmas is by definition exquisite, beautiful work of art. And every every snowfall after January the 1st is nothing short of hateful. So we're at least in that part of it that's still pretty. Still new enough to go, hey, wow. Not sickening and disgusting like it will be in February. Oh, I'm such a little optimist. This is the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. We call what we do here Conversation Radio, if you're new to this. And we are entirely listener-supported. There is a PayPal button at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute. There you will also find the snail mail address, and we are more than happy to receive contributions via snail mail as well. And what we seek every month is about 250 folks who will kick in $10 apiece. Thank you very kindly. A couple of those rolled in today. Thank you to those of you who did. I will send out a written thank you after the show. It works out to about less than 5 cents per hour of programming for that $10 a month contribution. And it is what keeps all this going. No toothpaste ads, no Preparation H ads, no ads for things that are owned by the Koch brothers. Just you, just us, supporting conversation. The kind that you can't get on the TV babble box and can't get much of over the commercial-driven terrestrial airwaves. It's damned hard to find, just generally speaking. There's lots of stuff out there where there are guests and important people and experts. But next to no places where there are long-form conversations with people who are the greatest experts in this country, and that is folks living from day to day in this neo-Randian, proto-Haitian capitalism run naked and wild through the streets wonderland that the United States of America has become. That has become part has a certain degree of significance and relevance today, because today is the 7th day of December 2011. That means it was 70 years ago today that the United States' entry into World War II was confirmed by the Japanese sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. An event that changed individuals, changed families, changed this entire country. In fact, changed the globe. And so I think it fitting that we take a moment and remember those who participated in that horror, that war, and who upon coming home were reassured and in turn reassured themselves and their families that we had saved the world from the global march of fascism. After all, the Empire of Japan had been defeated. Hitler was dead. Mussolini was a meat ornament hanging from a lamppost in a Milanese gas station. The world was safe, or at least safer. We had a nice communist bugbear to get all worked up about in the Soviet Union that would support the continued existence of the military-industrial congressional complex and make defense contracting a perpetual part of the economy. We had the nascent national security state that would blossom into the hateful thing that it is today. But people like my father and perhaps your father, grandfather, aunts, uncles, cousins, mothers, lived through all of it and felt the satisfaction of knowing that they had done something important that extended beyond themselves and which would reverberate through history. Yes, yes, of course, Marty. I know Michelle Bachmann is still quite convinced that the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor. Right. But we should take a moment and just remember what this day means. And I'm sure you probably already have. Because while we beat back global fascism, it looks like in the long run we didn't do so good against American fascism. Because it is with us in full flower, and it is driven, of course, by the organs that drive fascism, namely corporations. And American and transnational corporations are pushing us global fascism is back. It just doesn't have anybody with a Charlie Chaplin mustache or those black uniforms behind it. Oh, wait, what color do the anti-people SWAT forces wear? Yeah, that's what I thought. A day worth remembering, and a day to reconsecrate ourselves to stop fascism before it stops us. And by us, I mean ordinary, day-to-day heroes of the working day, Americans. And folks around the globe, fascism is no good for anyone except the fascists. So just a moment of remembrance. But here at 17 minutes past the hour, it is also worth noting that it's Wednesday. It really is. It seems to come so quick these days. It's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. Downhill to Friday, baby! But here on the Horn, it is so much more. Here on the Horn, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah, glory! Prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and well, everybody's all full. There was a couple of slices of that wonderful key lime pie made with Eagle Brand milk left over after the deacons got done with it down to the fellowship hall. I'm hoping there'll be some left over after the services. They went through everything else, you know, the cinnamon vanilla bundt crumb cake. Oh my goodness, doesn't stand a chance. The meatloaf was mighty good tonight. So now, there they stand out in the parking lot, brethren and sistren, them deacons are standing out there smoking with the sinners. You just about gotta have a lasso and a whip to get them in, but we're gonna round them up! It's time for prayer meeting Wednesday. Let's get the service started, brethren and sistren. Everybody into your seats. We're about to have the offertory hymn. The plate's gonna get passed around during the opening hymn of the service. Just press that little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate and give as you deem best. We're going to ask the minister of music to come on up here and lead us in the offertory hymn here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Brother minister of music, if you would please. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, glory. Let us contemplate the meaning behind the words of the offertory hymn, brother.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, Lenny and Moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
How? Ting tang, walla walla bing bang, ooh ee, ooh ah ah, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into the Cathedral of Common Sense. We've got the deacons lassoed and roped in through the vestibule, and they're sitting down front where they're supposed to be so I can catch them when they start a snoozing. Wake up, Buster. I've got some 20-year-old butter mints here that I can put in a slingshot, and I can do more damage with them than David did to Goliath with his little river stones. I can. I wouldn't close an eye, boys, if I was you. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees. Fall on them, you hear me? Fall on them and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing waves of common sense flowing to you from the server on high. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. I am Brother Bob Kincaid, uber rabbi, super pope, exalted imam, animated animist, spiritualist, glory, hallelujah, and I'm here to lead you to the way. Amen and amen. Oh, brother Jug-a-Punch in the chat room, I got to tell you, you know it, you got it right there. There it is, just like that Key Lime Pies are talking about down there, that they're saving me a slice for after the services, down to the fellowship hall. He's got the recipe in the chat room, and my goodness gracious, it does look yummy. Oh, one can of sweetened condensed milk, a 6-ounce can of frozen limeade, a cup of heavy creams, graham cracker pie crust, zest of a lime. Whoop it all up and chill it on down, and ain't it refreshing? Hallelujah, it is. Glory, glory, glory. Any service of any faith must by definition be concerned, brethren and sister, with worship and praise. And we have praise to give tonight. I want to give praise and I want to give thanks. And I want you to, put your hands in the air. Put your hands in the air and sway back and forth as if you was listening to Amy Grant or something. Put your hands in the air and sway back and forth and give praise and thanks for Rick Perry. Rick Perry, who is telling it like it is. Right there out in Iowa way. Got him a new commercial out there and everything. And you ain't even got to be able to see it. All you got, be ye hearers of the word, don't you know? Hallelujah. Let's listen in with Brother Rick Perry.
I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a Christian. But you don't need to be in the pew every Sunday to know that there's something wrong in this country when gays can serve openly in the military, but our kids can't openly celebrate Christmas or pray in school. As president, I'll end Obama's war on religion.
War.
And I'll fight against liberal attacks
on
our religious heritage.
Religious
faith made America strong. It can make her strong again. I'm Rick Perry, and I approve this message.
Oh, dang. It was faith made America strong. I've been listening to them Republicans for a while, and I thought it was all of that hauling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and rowing away in the rowboat that gets lifted by all the tides. But it was faith, brethren and sistren. Yes, faith. Faith that Iowaans are so damn dumb that they'll be swayed at their little carcass and cast their carcass votes for Rick Perry because he's going to stop Obama's war on religion, because you see it in the streets every day, don't you, brethren and sistren? How glorious! See it in the streets every day. Them poor fundamentalist Christians being rounded up and taken away to his war on religion FEMA camps, don't you know? Hallelujah, glory, yes, you see them being rounded up, and you see little children being held back from their parents as their parents are rounded up and thrown on buses and carried away from them to places God only knows where, some place that some heathen anti-colonialist Muslim with a deep-seated hatred of white people can re-educate them and make them, and make them into good Obama bots. That's how it is, ain't it, brethren and sistren? You know it is. You know, there's a lot of filthy crap that comes spewing out of the vomitous orifices of the Republican Party and those godforsaken GOP, what did Peggy Nooner call it? Yeah, freak show. There's a lot of it. But I got to tell you, short of listening to American Family Association Radio, which is probably on every station in Iowa, I haven't heard much like this in a while. This is just out-and-out hatred. Not to mention lying. You know, that bearing false witness against your neighbor. Well, ain't no neighbor of mine. You know, we got us down at our ranch. I don't reckon he'd want to come near our ranch knowing that Obama, knowing what the name of that ranch is and everything. That's why it keeps him away. Ain't no neighbor of mine. I can bear all the false witness against him. I want to. Yeah. Now, that's a real ad. That's not something from The Onion. That's not bad lip reading. He probably had to work for a couple of weeks to do it, but he really did memorize himself a little script. I'd love to see the outtakes. With any luck at all, Will Ferrell will get around to addressing this with a brilliant parody, and I'll be on that like a duck on a June bug as soon as it comes out. But for now, we got to deal with the real thing. This is sickening. This is disgusting. And more than anything else, it is a perfect manifestation of Christianity. I'm sorry. I know there are those of you who hew to Christianity in your personal lives. It's not what I'm talking about. This is industrial Christianity. This is mainstream. Please understand something. Rick Perry didn't say anything that the Southern Baptist Convention disagrees with. Rick Perry didn't say anything that the Methodist Church disagrees with. Rick Perry didn't say anything that the Church of Christ disagrees with. He didn't say anything that the Assemblies of God disagree with. He didn't say anything that the Pentecostals disagree with. He didn't say anything that the vast majority of Christian sects in this country disagree with, and their silence is proof of their acceptance. Yeah, I know it's spewful and vomitous, but
I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a Christian.
And see, that's the problem. It's not a question of whether Rick Perry is ashamed to admit that he is a Christian. The problem lies in the fact that the vast majority of Christians in this country will not stand up as and in one voice and from denomination to denomination say, "Oh, no, you're not." See, that's the problem with religions. Religions, regardless of which one it is, are all founded upon myths and made-up stuff. So as long as Rick Perry says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was born of a virgin, who was tormented and nailed to the cross and on the third day rose again and will someday return, he gets to be a Christian. And we get to judge him for it, us normal people. And not judging them for it is a grave mistake. Because that way lies horrors untold. The Baptists will not stand up and say, Rick Perry is not a Christian. The Roman Catholics will not stand up and say, Rick Perry is not a Christian. The Episcopals will not stand up and say, Rick Perry is not a Christian. Now, they do like to say things like, well, he certainly doesn't speak for me as a Christian. But that ignores one of the most fundamental problems. Or actually, it rather shines a spotlight on it, doesn't it? Because if you sort of get wishy-washy and mealy-mouthed and say, well, he doesn't speak for me as a Christian, what you're saying is, he's a Christian and I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to let him speak for me, but when we both die, we're going to go to the same heaven. Really? A little survey of the Christians in the audience if you want. Who wants to be in the same heaven with Rick Perry? Assuming there was one, of course. Which there isn't. Who wants to be in the same heaven with Jerry Falwell? Right? Who wants to be in the same heaven with Oral Roberts? Who wants to be in the same heaven with, when that day mercifully comes, George W. Bush? Who wants to be in the same heaven with, John C. Calhoun, Jefferson Davis? Who wants to be in the same heaven with Adolf Hitler? Because, you know, he died a Christian. Straight to the bosom of Abraham, baby. That's the trouble with myth-based justice systems. Who wants to? Not me. Not me. And so when I hear filth like this, I know for a fact. I mean, just listen to this. You've heard it once, but just listen to it again. And tell me how Christianity isn't a morally bankrupt, ethically bereft, dead, stinking carcass of a thing just laying on the global culture.
I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a Christian. But you don't need to be in the pew every Sunday to know that there's something wrong in this country when gays can serve openly in the military, but our kids can't openly celebrate Christmas or pray in school.
What the hell do those two things have to do with each other? You don't have to be in the pew every Sunday because he's not going to judge you. Right? He's not going to judge you for not being in the pew every Sunday, but he does feel damned fine about judging people for wanting to serve their country, and we will leave out the ethics of... No. He does want to judge people for wanting to serve their country, and he wants to judge them based upon who and how they love. He wants to know what goes on when the light goes off. And for this sick freak, and you know, Rick Perry is not, he didn't write this ad. Another Christian wrote the ad for him. He probably had consultation from, oh, I don't know, the Iowa Family Christian Values Fund Partners Organization. He was probably all surrounded up by Christians while this was being shot. Just sitting there waving their little hands and, yes, Jesus, yes, yes, Jesus. And Christianity will continue to be dead, stone dead, deader than Jesus still is, until such time as people will stand up and begin to drive from their midst merchants of hatred and bigotry and intolerance, such as this jackassed society moron who has wrapped himself in the flag and comes bearing a cross. What the hell does gays in the military have to do with children and Christmas? Not a damn thing. Unless you're convinced that the average IQ of your average Iowan, and since we have Iowan listeners, I know this not to be true, that the average IQ of the average Iowan is somewhere around the temperature of ice cream just scooped into the cone. In which case you are trying to drive them and motivate them to the polls with hate. How can a man who talks like this claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Who does he think Christ was? Who does he think that brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer was? What does he think he taught? Because there's none of his teachings in the babblings here of Rick Perry. I've always been proud to be a Christian. Isn't that statement in and of itself antithetical to Christianity? Right? Isn't this a violation of everything that Jesus said and some of what Paul is alleged to have said? Love is not proud. Love does not puff itself up. Love doesn't boast. But here I am, a non-Christian, and I'm apparently the only one, or one of very few, who is willing to say that that man is less of a Christian than I am. This man is a demonist. And mainstream Christianity says, well, you know, we don't want to judge anyone else's salvation. Well, then just give up on the idea of salvation, why don't you? God Almighty. They're free, them gays is free to serve in the military, but our children aren't free to pray in schools or celebrate Christmas. Well, damn, Rick, turn the TV on and you'll see plenty of advertisements encouraging people to celebrate Christmas. No, and they aren't getting rounded up on the street corners, your fundamentalist friends. Not hardly. But just the same. And children aren't free to pray in schools. That one drives me crazy. The right wing have been beating on this one since, what, 1962? Was that when the state-sponsored prayer in schools was finally and rationally declared to be unconstitutional? Something like that. And they've been and they're the only ones whose hair has been on fire about it since then. Because they're just not going to be happy unless they can tell us which God to pray to, when to pray to it, and what to pray to it. Because I'm pretty sure if we had state-sponsored prayer in schools and every little school child in America was praying, "Dear Jesus, please strike Rick Perry with a big old lightning bolt and don't leave nothing but a greasy spot," I'm pretty sure that then Rick Perry wouldn't want state-sponsored prayer in schools, you see. Because he believes that that kind of crap can happen. He prays for rain and his state catches on fire. Remind me later in the program. I want to share a little passage of something I ran across. You may recall Reverbo's call from a couple of nights ago. He said, "I'm going to leave you with two words, Haruki Murakami." And I've been reading Haruki Murakami. Brilliant, brilliant fiction. And the translator is just a genius. They're the translators. And I ran across a passage today that I just got to share with you. Because it's about that kind of reality. And what we mean when we, what we talk about when we talk about real. Because Rick Perry lives in a different world. He lives in this world where little children go to school every day and they're thinking, "Oh, if I could only pray. If I could only pray." But the problem is, if that little child's telling, "If I could just pray, oh," and a teacher hears it, the teacher's going to say, "Well, honey, you can pray. You can pray all you want to. You just can't make everybody else pray with you. You can say all the silent prayers you want. Especially before algebra tests." Did a lot of that in ninth grade. Didn't work. Apparently Jesus is no more interested in algebra than he is in the, you know, zapping Rick Perry with lightning bolts. And it's probably because of the amount of time he spends making sure that that wideouts catch touchdown passes. I know. But beyond being
in the military, but our kids can't openly celebrate Christmas or pray in school. As president, I'll end Obama's war on religion, and I'll fight against liberal attacks on our religious heritage. Faith made America strong. It can make her strong again. I'm Rick Perry. And I approve this message.
You know, because America's weak right now. That's why we can, you know, bomb the snot out of any nation on earth. You notice the little Christmas music, you know, ding dong in there along. But we know about Rick Perry, right? We know. But here's the question. What does this say about anybody who would watch this commercial? Sorry, I just saw an email that rolled in and I'm struggling now. I'll share it with you in a minute. It's in restaurant quality. What does this say about anybody who would watch that? Marveline, I'm going to vote for that Rick Perry because he's going to keep them, he's going to let them little children pray for the gay soldier, or pray that the gay soldiers get killed. That's what it is. That's my kind of president. I can't wait to go to the carcasses and vote me some Rick Perry because he's going to get them homosexuals out of our military and let the children pray about it, because that's what made America great. I want to meet those people. Or maybe I don't want to meet them. I just want to sort of stand behind a curtain, or what, an aris. Do you pronounce the S in A-R-R-A-S? Is it French? or an ara, an air, I think it's an aris. The estate, just, I just want to stand behind an aris with a little peephole through it, kind of like, I don't know, Polonius in Hamlet, and just watch, just see the person who would be moved to vote for Rick Perry because of that commercial. I want to, that's better than a trip to the zoo. Yeah, David in Tennessee. If the kids pray for Rick's lightning bolting from above, does that make it an imprecatory prayer? David's back to working on his own toaster collection. Just asking, says David. Imprecatory prayer. That's what I started giggling about a couple of minutes ago. Kim writing in, she says, I've never believed in the heaven and hell thing, but you naming these people to be in heaven with just really gave me the willies. I'll take my reincarnation theories. Ew, and double ew. Yeah, I much prefer a universe where Jerry Falwell comes back as, and it would be an elevation, mind you. It wouldn't be a punishment. Where Jerry Falwell comes back as a pole dancer, a pole dancing transvestite in New Orleans. Wait a minute. Where am I? What? Oh, I'm in hell! No, Jerry, you're in New Orleans, baby. Nah, thank you, Kim. I know what to say. Yeah. Yeah, who wrote that ad? Dick Land? Yeah, Dick Land is the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, in case you were wondering. Oh, and here's... Oh, look, we're working on a list now. The same heaven. Who wants to go to heaven with Mel Gibson? Anybody? Yeah, the Chuck Norris? Ted Nugent? Charlton Heston? Who wants to share heaven with Ronald Reagan? Richard Nixon? Richard Nixon was a Quaker, you know. And that's why, by the way, from time to time I urge you and encourage you to watch the 1978 comedy The In-Laws with Peter Falk and Alan Arkin. There's a scene where the Central American dictator is about to deal with Alan Arkin and Peter Falk. And I've always been convinced that the line that he says is a straight, dead-on, straight-up reference to Richard Nixon. Because he says, and I used to have the clip, but we've been through so many incarnations of this production machine, it's God knows. And he says, I have always had a deep-seated Quaker respect for human life. That is why I so regret that I must kill you. Yeah, no shit. A Quaker ordered the bombing of Cambodia and Laos. A Quaker. Imagine what he would have done if he'd been a Baptist. Right? I mean, there'd just be a hole in the ground there. Who wants to go to heaven with Richard Nixon? Come on. Anybody? Jim Jones, Guyana, died believing in Jesus. Anybody want to go to Jim Jones with go to heaven with Jim Jones? Well, a lot of people apparently didn't, hence the Kool-Aid. David Koresh, Christian, in heaven now, according to their own rules of practice and procedure. Did you pick one? Pick any of them. I mean, Lester Maddox, heaven. George Wallace, heaven. George Wallace in heaven, contrary, of course, to what our patron saint band, the Drive-By Truckers, have to say. Oh, I'm going to have to cue that up, aren't I? Yeah, I think so. You want to spend eternity with those people? Me either. And you know, look at it from the right wing side. There is a distinct possibility that good right wing crit. No, see, that's the thing. They do what we want. Oh no, they wasn't real Christians. They're not really there. They're in hell. You know what I mean. Yeah. So, just a little something to think about to get us started. But of course, Rick Perry is not the only fundamentalist running for the presidency. We also have Michelle 1L Bachman. She's as good a Christian as Rick Perry is, which is to say not at all. So while Rick Perry was having a conniption about the homos in our military who are every day working to make our country ungreatener-ness, Michelle 1L Bachman, batshit crazy, was showing up on Glenn Beck. And talking about what was really concerning her these days. And she's got a military concern as well, which she shared with the Beckerhead.
Go ahead. A 93-7 U.S. Senate vote to approve a defense authorization bill that, quote, includes a provision which not only repeals the military law on sodomy, but also repeals the military ban on sex with animals or bestiality. Does the Commander-in-Chief approve or disapprove of bestiality in our own
country? I don't have any comments on that. Let me get another question.
Does the President believe
to something
be approved
yes,
by all animals sure you know support groups such as
I've program. Learned my lesson. I'm done. Lester, I think we'll let everybody get a chance here. Go ahead, Jeff.
I'm sure you don't want to take any more questions on bestiality.
Now, this is a clip from a White House press briefing, and the guy who asked the question about bestiality in the military, that was Les Kinsolving of World Nut Daily. And this is the clip that leads into 1L Bachman.
Look at that. That's Jake Tapper.
You sure you don't want to take any more questions on bestiality? Answer the question.
It's absolutely abhorrent, reprehensible, and you're thinking, this is the kind of thing that parents try to keep from their children because parents want to have their children enjoy innocence. Children need that latency period. They need innocence. And your own government legalizes this?
Honey. Michelle, sweetheart. I wouldn't go on television programs talking about latency if I were you. I just say it.
This is people need to. I'm glad you're talking about it in the sense that people have to be outraged and they have to let their member of Congress know and the White House that they expect better than this. I mean, are we really going to say ho-hum and laugh and go back to sleep?
But is
There's
it also
something
this is
we
how
stand
much I,
for?
This is how much I distrust this government now. Including the people in Washington. I've told you before, Michelle.
Hey, listen,
get the hell out of there. Because
it's
crazy.
There's good reason why you have that view.
Right. But there's I trust this government so little. I think there's a possibility they say, yeah, you know what, let's take bestiality out. Because there's something else. It's look at this hand. Look at the bestiality thing. Make a big deal out of the beast.
What, Glenn? Look at the bestiality hand? I'm not okay. I don't want to look at your bestiality hand, Glenn. And I don't raise the other one and tell me that's your necrophilia hand either, okay? Just ick.
bestiality. What is over in this hand?
We already know!
Prayer meeting Wednesday. It's a little bit rough tonight, maybe. I don't know. Falwell, Jerry, and Nola, David in Tennessee, folding fivers as you speak. Kim, pole dancing. Bob, please do not take my imagination to Falwell and pole dancing. No, that's just really wrong. Talk about the ew factor. Well, I just kind of steamrollered right over that. Robert in Australia. Bob, I went to Catholic school for 13 years and came out the other side an atheist. I always recall a priest saying not to pray before exams as it will not help. Study instead, he said. Well, there is that whole study to show thyself approved thing. As for the religious nature of the Perry commercial, try that in Australia and you'd go nowhere. Despite corporations like Hillsong Church, most Australians just don't go around talking about religion. That's something you do on Sunday before you head off to the footy. That sounds like a lovely Sunday. But not in America, because even if you head off to the footy, if assuming you can afford the $100 tickets to get in the stadium, you will, as Scott from Sweden noted, be treated to an absolute orgy of nationalism and religion, including but not limited to, of course, Tim Tebow. David in Tennessee, latency? What word was she meaning to say? Latency was not even close to the right word, right? Innocence, maybe, but what L word did she want to say but couldn't? And I don't know. I think that's one of those Dr. Freud... Doc, really, it's an emergency. Michelle's on Glenn Beck, and they're talking about bestiality hands and latency in children. And I'm just thinking about her husband, you know, the one that if he was any deeper in the closet, he'd be riding a lion through Narnia. I will use that line until you beg me not to say it anymore. It's too good. It's right up there with... And I think it came from Krugman, but Krugman was quoting someone else. But that it's every bit as good as Newt Gingrich is what a dumb guy thinks a smart guy sounds like, which is the absolute truth. But yeah, Michelle Bachmann doesn't need to be talking about latency as long as there are videos of her husband out there. Michelle Bachmann's husband makes Paul Lynde look straight. And that's just all there is to it. So, here we go. It is. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. It's 2 minutes before the hour. And, you know, your calls are welcome. We got a bunch of other stuff we can get after if it turns out that I have to filibuster, and I'm more than willing to, but if you want to get in on the conversation, you're more than welcome to do so. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. That's the number you dial if you don't want to use the toll-free and kind of run up but if you need the toll-free, I want you to use it, okay? That's what it's there for. And that's what everybody contributes to make sure that we can keep offering. So that's how it all works. Email comes into Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid @gmail.com. Learn it, know it, use it. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
Right. Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Total Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Total Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Total Genius. We got your soap right here.
And got your bath and body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Sorry, but I was just thinking. There's bizarre and there's bizarre, and we started with a pair of aces tonight. A pair of pocket aces in Texas Hold'em terminology. Rick Perry and Michelle 1L Bachman. And I was trying to think of who it was that Michelle and Marcus Bachman remind me of. And then it hit me. I know exactly who that pair reminds me of. And I think this may work. Hold on. Or maybe. Who knows? Come on. Nope, ain't gonna happen. You remember Wayland and Madam? The sort of a ventriloquist puppet act? Yeah, that's Michelle and Marcus. Only with a lot more class and a lot more funny. But we've got blinking lights on the phone, so let's put them to use. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh my God, first again?
Yeah, you're batting 1,000. What's up, Sandra?
Well, Obama is talking about the square deal. I mean, I'm like laughing out loud. I appreciate the rhetoric, but I'm like, you can't talk about a square deal when you have to get all your money from Wall Street. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of difficult to cast yourself in that, put that populist, I don't know. I just was like, yeah. what about the policy to back all that up, you know?
And I saw one piece of writing, Sandra, that said, okay, so he's channeling Teddy Roosevelt. What do you say? What about channeling Franklin?
No, that's another thing I was saying. I was like talking to my friend. I said, oh, he's you know, Obama's trying to mention a Roosevelt, but the wrong damn one. I mean, he can't seem to come to grips with FDR, and that's weird to me because we're in a similar situation today as we were in back then, you know, except we have a few more transfer payment programs. But Teddy Roosevelt, yeah, I'm not disagreeing with some of the things he did, but, you know, Teddy Roosevelt was a, you know, Republican. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, that wasn't lost on me either.
Are you a Republican, Obama? You know, I just was sort of thinking Reagan, then there's Teddy. You know, it's going to be...
How long till the Nixon quotes? Well, I guess you... Nah, okay,
don't do that.
How about Gerald Ford? Maybe a Gerald Ford quote.
Fillmore?
An Eisenhower quote.
Well, no, he won't go there because Eisenhower is, you know, sort of railed against the coming police state, and Obama's right smack in the middle of it. But anyway, no, I mean, I thought the rhetoric was great. You know, I'm like, yeah, all that just sounds just great, you know, but I'm not buying it anymore. That's the problem now. You know what I'm saying? Don't let me bring out my favorite Bush quote, fool me once, you can't get fooled again, or whatever the hell.
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
That one, that's my favorite.
But I mean, you know, to give him a little bit of credit, he did do that thing where he said, the Republicans keep wanting to do it this way, and we keep doing it this way, and it keeps failing, and it's not like it hasn't been tried before, and let's not do it again.
Well, no, and he did actually say trickle down, which was interesting, you know, but thing is that he doesn't seem to want to associate it with the failed policy of the Bush years. And it's weird because to me I would think for his own electability, he would make a huge distinction saying that I came into office trying to deal with the mess that George W. Bush created. But he never seems to be able to make that leap. And for the life of me, I don't understand why.
Well, I do.
Oh, okay, please.
What'll happen is, see, if he does that, then there will be a flurry of news stories with that hateful old pearl-clutching beast, Barbara Bush, railing on about how that one is being, you know, the brown one. You know, this is, after all, a woman who referred to her own grandchildren as the little brown ones.
Right.
There'll be and so George W. won't have to say it, and George H.W. won't say it, and none of the Republicans will have to say it. Instead, it'll be made out to look like Obama is beating up on that woman who looks like the guy on the Quaker Oats box.
Okay, well...
Might be a little bit of a reach, but isn't that the sort of thing that happens anytime you say something bad about George W., his mother comes to his defense?
I guess. I guess I'm just not really getting Obama. And to be honest, you know, I'm not really all that interested in getting him anymore. I just was sort of commenting on the shift. You know, all of a sudden, you know, he's the savior for the 99%. I don't think so. Not when you have to have a fundraiser at $35,000 a head every other day. Sorry. Maybe it's unfair because he has to participate in the system that we have, as opposed to the one we, you know, Rumsfeld, the one we want.
Right.
But it still is disturbing because he can't carry the mantle unless he lays out exactly what he plans on doing. Because so far, championing some Trojan horse that destroys Social Security ain't doing it for me.
No, not at all. And, well, and I got another one for you. This one just rolled through. This is one of those, how does this work out being something that a progressive president does or would do? You know these the climate talks that are taking place in Durban, South Africa right now, right?
Oh, yeah, no, I've been following that as best as I can, courtesy of Democracy Now, but yeah.
Well, we've got a UN delegation there. It's a UN meeting, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I guess maybe them just vamping or setting it up or whatever, but... There are certain things, for instance, that you would expect from, say, the George W. Bush UN delegation to climate talks. because we saw it happen. Things like, let's don't do anything about it. It's not really real. It's all made up.
Right.
Well, here you go. And this is one that just sends me screaming around the room, tearing at my hair and frothing at the mouth. And, you know, Agnes has to shoot me in the neck with a Thorazine dart. The United States delegation is pushing a position, Sandra, that we should wait 9 years until 2020 before trying to do anything more about climate climate change.
Yeah, I know. They don't even want to have any other sort of conferences.
No, that's why. No, just
then.
Yeah,
no,
throw the manhole cover on it and walk away.
No, it's stunning and it's really disturbing, especially in light of some of this really frightening news that's coming out about, you know, what point we're at. Seems like the point of no return. And it's really scary, and all people want to do is bury their heads in the sand collectively, you know, from the nation state on down, from the sounds of it. But
if you're the Obama administration,
I don't know how you come up with that. That's crazy. I mean, I heard that, and I thought, oh, wow, well, that doesn't sound very productive. But then again, you know, I'm still reeling from the, if you're able to have sex, you still can't get access to something that may stop an unwanted pregnancy. This whole business with the Plan B, did you hear about this?
Yeah, I did. And the funny thing is, after I got your email, I started looking around at sort of my usual suspects. Well, not, that's not nice. But a lot of the websites that I visit for, you know, progressive information, things like that.
Yeah.
I can't find this on there. I can't find this on any of the. It's not on Think Progress. I didn't see it on Crooks and Liars.
Yeah, well, I.
But this is kind of huge.
Well, no, but it's massive because. Children to be able to get this without parents. I'm like, are they having sex without, you know, with parent permission? You know, give me a damn break from this. It's like kids are going to be screwing each other, and you have a product that can prevent, and it's had studies where they've, you know, allowed, you know, 11 to 17-year-olds were perfectly able to read the instructions and take the medication. They've had studies.
It's a pill, isn't it? I mean, again, I'm out in a realm of territory where I have no knowledge.
Yeah.
It's a pill.
Yeah, to be honest, I'm not too, you know, I don't know, because I'm not too sure.
I mean, they call it Plan B one step.
Well, no, but the thing is, though, this whole idea, I'm sorry, if you can reproduce, you need to have access to it. This is the thing. And unfortunately, girls can do that at an early age. That's just how it is. But why should they not have access to some product that's available? It's amazing to me. What is the reason for this?
Well, Dr. Margaret A. Hamburg of... the commissioner of the Drug Administration said, and this is a quote, the data supported a finding that adolescent females could use Plan B one step properly without the intervention of a healthcare provider. She said, there is adequate and reasonable, well-supported and scientific and science-based evidence that Plan B one step is safe and effective and should be approved for non-prescription use for, and this should be in bold, for all females of childbearing potential.
Exactly. That's it. And the thing is
but Kathleen Sebelius from Kansas, remember, from Kansas.
And Catholic. Let's be honest. That's what's really going on.
And Catholic said no.
Yeah. And the thing is...
Because, I mean, can we just logically work through this real quick, Sandra? Because we like it when 13-year-olds have babies?
Oh, no. It's just an outrage. I just am sort of... You know, I just thought, are you kidding me with this shit? This, it, you know, the sort of, so, and I'm back to, oh, a square deal. You know, forget all that. The rhetoric means shit to me when this is what's going on with policy. And as we said before, for women, if you don't have control over your body, Everything else is fucking academic.
Yeah, you don't have. If you don't have control over your body, you don't have control over your life. It's that simple. I just read to you what she wrote, what Dr. Hamburg wrote. All right.
Yeah.
You want to hear Kathleen Sebelius's response?
Yeah.
Now that was all real. There wasn't any wishy-washy. There was, you know, we are dead, drop dead certain of this. And Kathleen Sebelius wrote, after careful consideration of the FDA summary review, I have concluded that the data submitted by Teva do not conclusively establish that Plan B One Step should be made available over the counter for all girls of reproductive age. Girls, Sandra. Girls.
Okay, but being pregnant at 12 is safer than taking that? You know what I'm saying? Give me a break. Oh,
what? But I mean, I guess I'm kind of lost in the semantics. But how about young women?
No, it's beyond the beyond. I guess she's trying to satisfy her effed up decision by saying that.
Well, no, she's trying to keep this from becoming a hot button issue for her boss during an election year.
Yeah, I know exactly what she's doing, but I'm just saying it's ridiculous on the face because any kind of contraception that you may use and take is nowhere near as unsafe as being pregnant at 12. You understand what I'm saying? It's beyond. You know, the danger that can befall a young girl pregnant is so much worse than any possible outcome that you can have taking this shit. And this is the thing that drives me batty. It's like, who are you talking to?
I mean, this is...
The safety stuff is bullshit. When you compare it to, an abortion, carrying it to term, any other option is far more dangerous than what may happen to you over the counter wise. I'm sorry, I'll take it a step further.
Because I can't help seeing all of this stuff in context, and to me, Sandra, context means things that have gone on in the last year or so. Or maybe more. You remember, because we've been talking about Michelle Batshit Crazy Bachman, 1L. You remember how she invented a lady whose daughter caught autism or something because of the HPV inoculation?
Oh, I didn't know that she had created something whole cloth like that.
Oh yeah. And then a couple of weeks ago we had a story where Michelle Bachman said something wasn't supposed to be good for you because she had because a 7 foot tall doctor had told her something. And now we've got her on Glenn Beck's internet TV show wanting to know about bestiality in the military. Facts mean nothing to the occupants of the GOP clown car. But what's worse is there's that 20% of America who will go, yeah, it must be true. She said it. She wouldn't lie to us. And that's the kind of craven political calculus that the Obama administration was engaging in with this.
Well, I'm still stuck on what the hell does some gay serving in the military have to do with this bitch's personal relationship with Jesus. And that whole term right there, God, that one is too much for me. I've always been completely just cringing when people talk about their personal relationship with Jesus. I'm like, oh my God. But he's...
Yeah, because I hear personal in front of things like personal hygiene. And you know, that's things to put on places that you don't show the public. And
Yeah, exactly. It's right up there with Bachman saying she's hot for Jesus. Remember all that weirdness? Which really sort of gave me the heebies. I'm like, ew. You got to go talk to Mel Gibson. You guys should make a real fantastic movie together. Good Lord.
Well, no, I'm sure Marcus would say that it would be fabulous. Sorry.
Well, that queen. But no, anyway. But Rick Perry, I mean, I guess those are all like, you know, it all plays perfectly to that crowd because it's just like, what are you talking about?
But God, don't you have a little bit of the same curiosity I have, Sandra? Don't you want to go to Iowa and hide in the corn stalks somewhere and just, be very quiet. Be very quiet. They spook real easy, but if you listen real close, you can hear them talk. Let's listen now. And hear Emery and Marvelline talking about how the gays in the military are keeping the little children from singing, praying Christmas carols. And
what? You mean like to frame it and with, what is his name? Sir David Attenborough just hovering around.
Yeah.
Porn stock. Oh my God, you are just too funny. Yes. I know, it is sort of like that. It's like, you know, I wish they would go to that new planet that they found. So that you heard about that one.
Yeah.
They said it's a nice, balmy 72 degrees. I'm like, bingo.
Build the ship. Build it.
Let's go.
Somebody, you know, for the love of God, announce there's oil there. The Republicans will all line up to leave.
Right. Let them go, and we can sort of revitalize this planet, you know. Oh, my God. Because there's no escape from those people, and they're all freaks.
And you know, the question exists in larger context. I mean, I don't have the cultural experience outside the United States to really say anything about it, but I get email from folks like Scott in Sweden and Michael in Norway and Robert, they're writing in from Australia saying that crazy crap wouldn't play in Australia.
Mm.
And every country has their loonies, right, Sandra?
Right.
I mean, just, you know, nuts. But is it just me? Or do we seem to have them in a much higher percentage?
And higher profile, too. It's just like, you know, I don't want to know about that latent or closeted or whatever the hell freak strolling around talking about he's not ashamed of being a Christian. Who? They always qualify. I mean, who's telling you that you should be ashamed, first of all? All we hear about are Christians 24 hours a day, unless I turn off and run away. So what is there to be ashamed about? I mean, it's such a load. The fundies are so disgusting. I'm sick of them to death. Sick to death of them. And this fool wants to restore what? Our faith? What was that?
Our heritage.
How is he going to, you know, I mean, I shudder to think at what he's going to do to restore it.
It's,
you know? What, I mean, what are they talking about?
Well, it's code. I mean, that whole thing was done in code.
I guess.
Obama's war on our religion. Well, what that is supposed to trigger, and it's all Pavlov, okay? The bell rings and the dog salivates. So Rick Perry says Obama's war on religion, and all the Christians up in Iowa are supposed to say, that's right, he's a Muslim, remember?
Well, okay, so it's the you know, he's not from here business. Okay, well, I thought he was done. See, that's why I was taken aback when you started out with that bullshit. I said, oh no, I thought he went the same place that Cain went. He's still in it.
No, there's still idiots writing checks to him because, well, And I mean, I'll just say this on Herb's behalf, because Rick's white, okay? The first one to get run out was Tim Pawlenty, and that's just because he was, you know, dullard and dry toast.
Oh, God.
But then, you know, Herb turns out to be Clarence Thomas.
Well, no, but he was just laying the wood too much, even, you know, white.
Jesus.
It. It was too much. Homeboy lost it. I said, oh, that jive shit ain't playing no more. Back home, Negro.
Back to Atlanta.
You know.
I don't know nothing about being no president.
It was too much.
Oh, I'll get email.
It was too much effing going on. People couldn't handle it. You understand what I mean?
Yeah,
too much.
but no, Rick's still out there, and people are still writing checks. Newt Gingrich now has, no kidding, not a joke, a double-digit national polling lead over the man no one wants to be president. No, the man no Republican wants to be president. You know, Willard Romney.
Yeah, well, no, but Romney is so disturbingly weird, and he I understand why they don't want him. He's horrible.
And yet he's been going hammer and tongs at Barack Obama for what? Yeah, for going on vacation to Hawaii.
Oh, right, there's that whole thing. But I thought Obama was sticking around this year. Is that the latest? I heard something.
Did they cancel it? Maybe I missed it.
I heard some nattering. But, I mean, that man can go home if he wants. That's absurd. So his home is, he has a place in Hawaii. Shit, if I had some roots in Hawaii, I'd be there, too. What's the problem?
Yeah, I mean...
It's incredible. It's like, it's not like he's just going there because he, you know, closed his eyes and put his hand on a map. He has connections there.
It's where he grew up. And
the last I heard, it was a U.S. state, even no matter what Cokie Roberts said.
Jesus.
You know, I'm sick of that with Obama. That fool, he can go anywhere he wants. I mean, didn't he just go to Indonesia? God, they must have went off the deep end.
Oh, they did. They came completely unglued.
You know, and so...
I mean, the clown car parked and a million of them poured out the back doors, out the hatch. It was special.
Anyway, I got to hit this because it's doing my head. And so another house, just they let another house burn, Bob.
In the same county.
This time, you know, I don't even know. Like I said to you in the email, that's freedom.
Well, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. I mean.
Well, no, but it's just, I mean, wow, you know.
And the best part was the news report that followed, in which the mayor of Obion, I guess they have county mayors there. The mayor of Obion County said, "We're not changing it. Seems to be working for us." And if we were to provide comprehensive fire coverage for everybody in the county, why, people's property taxes would go up to be twice as much. And we can't have no tax increases.
Listen, wow. I mean, I just think that just goes back to what you were talking about with the whole nullification, balkanization. You know, it's sort of like you really got to stake out some place and, you know, hope for the best. And for me... I'll stay here, right here in California, thanks.
Yeah.
We got problems, but at least there's food. They grow food here, and there is some sense of a community. That shit there just scares the hell out of me. It's like, wow, you really are going to sit there and say, it's okay. You're going to waste your fireman time by showing up at the place but watching it burn down so it don't catch on fire and nothing else. I mean, it's just...
In case a spark flies over and lands on a house that has paid the fee.
So you're going to waste time doing that instead of putting a fire, instead of, I don't know, I just don't even know what's, I can't even wrap my head around what is going on with that policy.
Well, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, Sandra, it's not, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it, I'll bet you that if you asked each and every member of that fire crew on those fire trucks, "Are you a Christian?" "Sure am. I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." And you and your personal Jesus, and you both stood there and watched the house burn down, did you? Well, she didn't pay her fee. And Jesus tells you that's okay.
No, I mean, it's just stunning to me. I don't know, I just some sort of... And, you know, people just read that and they just, God, and just go on their merry way. But to me, that kind of stuff just, you know, just stops me in my tracks. And I just think, oh, my God, you know, we really are, you know, dabbling in these sort of libertarian wonderlands here, because that's too much.
And at the end of the TV package report on this latest fire in Tennessee, they announced that so-and-so is... accepting donations for the victim and her boyfriend who lived there. And so remember George H.W. Bush and his 1,000 points of light?
Yeah.
Well, so far two of them have been houses going up while the fire department watched in Tennessee. But what they'll do is look at the kind, giving spirit of people. I want these folks need help. It ain't exactly warm in Obion County, Tennessee right now. They need all the help they can get, but, you know, one of the biggest helps might have been putting out the fire.
Well, you know, that's what I mean. So it becomes like a theater of the absurd, you know, this whole thing you're talking about. You know, and it's just like not, and of course, like you said, they need to get the help, and I hope, you know, people contribute generously, but it's just like, we're supposed to watch this morality tale and get what out of it? Please tell me.
That the free market demands that scofflaws have their houses burned.
Well, no. Yeah, it's just an outrage. But in the meanwhile, though, the free market is such that you can kill 29 people because your mind is fucked up, but no one goes to jail. The corporations still stay intact. But they're people. So I guess they're super citizens, because that little $1.5 million that the family's going to get, that's a bunch of bullshit.
And it's not even $1.5 million. That's been bandied about, but it is $45 million divided by 29.
Right.
Now, if you can get 1.5 out of that.
Right. Well, it's just an outrage that that is all that these corporations ever have to do. And they were quite clear about that, you know, some of the executives aren't protected. But, they shouldn't be able to operate. The charter should be revoked, or however you did.
Yeah, and I...
All of it should go away. They should not be able to operate.
Well, I mean, let me just give you a little example from here in the state of West Virginia. If you get caught poaching deer, and I don't mean in an oven. I mean, you know, you took your 30-30 out, and you've got a baby bottle nipple on the end of it, and you're shooting them from the... from the passenger side window of the old Ford truck.
Yeah.
You get busted and convicted of that, you can lose your right not to a firearm, because it's only a misdemeanor. You can still keep an armed bears, but you lose your right to have a hunting license in the state of West Virginia for the rest of your life. On the other hand, we can't do a damned thing about a massive transnational corporation or a corporation with transnational ownership that more or less through deliberate indifference killed 29 human beings and has a track record of that deliberate indifference and outright to the point of it's almost intentional. And we can't do what you just described. We can't say, no, this corporation is dissolved.
It's done, and all your assets are confiscated.
All the assets are confiscated.
And there's people going to jail now because there's been lives lost. I mean, I'm just sort of, I read the whole thing on the New York Times, and I just thought, are you kidding me with this?
Well, thank God there are no Obama apologists listening, because I'm about to say something that would really piss them off. But this is to be expected. Because what you've got here, now the U.S. Attorney for the Southern District of West Virginia, Sandra, went to great lengths to explain that this does not foreclose potential criminal actions against former or present employees of what was Massey and is now Alpha.
Mm.
Okay? So that means that they can go, remember, because they were caught keeping two sets of books. Stone cold busted. Okay? So you'd think there'd have to be a prosecution there. But what they did and what this deal did is it absolved the corporation itself from being criminally prosecuted. And that means something. And the minute I read that, I thought back to something else. And it's something that I had an absolute hissy about on the air years and years ago now. I think when he was first nominated. You remember Chiquita Banana? You remember the Chiquita Banana story, Sandra?
Well, yeah, we're talking about Holden, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a story I told my foreign policy professor, and he was just gobsmacked, you know. It was like, oh, wow, you know. So it's not like a story that is really well known, but it's disturbing. Anyway.
Yeah, so Chiquita Banana gets caught purchasing murder for hire to kill off union leaders on their banana plantations. You know, one in the head, two in the chest, or however it goes, one in the, you know, behind the ear, however. And the proof goes all the way to the top. It was a known fact that the Chiquita Banana Board of Directors knew about the murder for hire scheme and did nothing. Okay, so this is all going down in the George W. Bush administration, by which time career civil servant, Justice Department lawyer Eric Holder has moved into the private sector. Well, the George W. Bush administration wasn't exactly crazy about the idea of bringing murder charges against Chiquita Banana's board of directors. So lo and behold, who was defense counsel for Chiquita Banana? Eric Holder.
Right.
And he and a compliant Bush administration worked out a deal whereby Chiquita would pay some fines and some underlings might be punished, but... Nothing, the corporation itself and its board of directors would not be touched. And for all intents and purposes, I'm sitting here banging on the table for tonight for some reason, for all intents and purposes, that's the same deal that got cut with Massey slash Alpha.
And it's the same deal that it just falls under the whole rubrics of, you know, looking forward, not back. I swear, it's the same mentality across the board for the corporations and for elites, and, you know, the list goes on and on. But, you know, it's just, it's getting real old, Bob. It's just like, again.
Yeah. Let me throw one more curve out at you. The last time a humongous fine like this was levied against Massey, the West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection was tasked with collecting. And I am not kidding you. This is not a joke. The West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection allowed Massey Energy to pay off its fine in rocks. Not even money. Rocks.
In rocks?
Rocks. They paid it off in gravel. that you'd use, I don't know, for a drainage field or put some gravel on a highway, or they delivered it to the Department of Highways for graveling little back roads and stuff like that. They were allowed to pay their multi-million-dollar fine in rocks. It's like some on the face of it, it's funny, like something out of the Flintstones.
Oh, no. I mean, it's just, it's incredible, you know. I mean, we're just looking at these corporations that are just sort of murdering wherever and whenever, and nothing happens to the structure. It's incredible. I mean, not only do you not have people going to jail, but the actual entity is allowed to continue living its personhood, I guess.
And the funny thing is, in the origins of the idea of the corporation, you know, there was the idea of a granted charter, whether the crown or the government was granting it. There was a charter granted for a corporation to do a certain limited set of things.
Right.
And they weren't allowed to do other things beyond their charter. And if they screwed up, the charter could be yanked. Now, when's the last time you heard of a corporate charter being yanked in the United States?
Well, isn't that what the 14th Amendment was hijacked to nullify?
Yes. Yes.
So, I mean, it's just, and I guess that whole model has been exported worldwide. That's the thing that's interesting, the sort of idea of MNC, the multinational corporation, you know, has the same kind of perspective as any other sovereign nation or supranational organizations. It's lumped together like that. So how is it destroyed, you know, or dismantled? Doesn't seem to be any mechanism for that anymore, which is hideous.
Let's add to that terrifying, because eventually we will get, if we're not already there, how do you assert state power over something that you cannot cause to either be, I mean, because that's how it works with people. You know, for instance, you sent me the Mumia story today.
Yeah.
They're not going to kill him now, but they're going to keep him in prison for the rest of his natural born life.
Right.
Well, if you can't yank a corporate charter and you can't put a corporation in jail, what's left?
Well, I mean, I was thinking about, because I had to do some research on the South Sea Corporation. I don't know if it's South Sea Bubble that happened in England, you know.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that South Sea Company was created, you know, to do trading in the Spanish areas after the war and all this stuff. But the thing is that it was chartered by the British government, and it, you know, was a corrupt criminal enterprise. But when it all imploded, well, the company was ended and the government fell. People were in jail. They were burnt. They were put to the tower. I mean, that was like one of the worst bubbles in the history of the world, and heads rolled for that incident. But see, now there is nothing to account. There's no accountability for these, I don't know what you want to call them. I mean, I call them transnational corporations or multinational, but what does that make them now? It's not like the East Indian Company, because, you see, those were attached to states, and they were supported by states, you know, but what we have now is supported by, I don't know. It's really, you know, it's just disturbing.
And even the people inside of it. See, Massey, for instance, couldn't be sold to Alpha as long as Don Blankenship, who had become absolutely radioactive, was still there. So he gets this multi-million dollar golden handshake to go away.
Right, yeah, I know.
Well, he's back.
Yeah.
He's back. It turns out that a little more than a month after he stepped down as CEO of Massey, he signed papers identifying him as the president of a newly named Kentucky company called McCoy Coal Group, Inc. And McCoy was his mother's maiden name. So not only, you know, not only are we going, this guy, do you maintain any hope at all or any realistic idea, Sandra, that Don Blankenship will ever see the inside of a prison for killing 29 men through his avarice?
No.
Yeah, because I don't.
Nope. I mean, you know, no. I just, you know, they all seem to be, yeah, no. It's just, it is really stunning. And so, yeah, I'm speechless. I just am sort of, it's so disturbing, the state of things.
And see, just to give you an idea of how sleazy it all really is, a few years ago, there was another U.S. attorney's investigation of Massey Energy after a fire at a coal mine called Aracoma, in which two men died, and in which there was a memo discovered with Don Blankenship's signature on it that says, I don't want to hear about anybody taking downtime to fix things. If you're not running coal, you're not working. Work like you mean it. Saying, you know, we're not paying you to do safety work. We're
right.
Paying you to run coal. Well, when the government settled that case against Massey, they put in writing that they had no evidence to suggest there had been any criminal wrongdoing by officers of the corporation when they had that very memo in their hands. And that's years ago. You know what, 4 or 5 years ago. And so this is, if this was the West Virginia state government, I'd go, well, you know, forget about it, Jake, it's Chinatown. But this is the federal government. And when I saw, like I said, when I saw the terms of the agreement, I went, oh, Jesus, it's Chiquita Banana all over again. Does Eric Holder just have some sort of fascination with the obscenely wealthy that he feels like he has to do some sort of legal or quasi-judicial deference to them?
He went from whatever public service to being a corporate lawyer representing the horrible corporations, and now he's back in government. It's just that revolving door. But that's why it's hard to listen to Obama talking about, you know, it's a make or break moment for the middle class. It's like, what?
Well, haven't we been having our make or break moment for almost 12 years now?
You know, and it's just kind of like, you know, and
hard
anyway,
to stomach.
Yeah, it's really hard to.
Oh, and by the way, I do have to tell you this because I just got this in a few minutes ago from our buddy Robert in Japan. Who is apparently another one of us haters. He found a quote. He found a quote in some news story. Let's see. It came from. Doggone it! I've got it right here. It came from the National Review. So, you know, get ready, right? T. Tim Tebow's authenticity irks our secular, selfish culture, Sandra. I mean, get a bucket, okay? By contrast, this is the pull quote. By contrast, Tebow is the last Boy Scout, a leader on the field and off who spent his college years not indulging in any of the worldly pleasures afforded to Heisman Trophy winners, but doing missionary work in Thailand. Yeah, I'll bet it was missionary work. Helping overworked doctors perform circumcisions in the Philippines. You read that right. Just, no, really. And preaching at schools, churches, and even prisons. This is a young man with such a strong work ethic that, according to teammates, he can't even be coaxed into hitting the town on a night after a Broncos win because he's too busy preparing for the next week's game. It's way too much idealism for the cynical, and it's way too much selflessness for the self-absorbed. In short, people aren't upset at Tebow's God talk. They're upset that he might actually believe it. And Robert just notes, priceless crap, isn't it, Bob?
You know what? That, yeah, this the ear where this phone is on is gonna blow up. What the?
Oh, but can't you see him performing the circumcisions?
No, but the whole missionary is like, yeah, sure.
In Thailand.
I don't believe none of it. I think, you know, he's as much of a fraud as that freak that takes kids in showers. I don't mean the Sandusky, but that...
No, Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson.
Right.
No, Dr. Dobson is a friend of his.
Yeah, I bet. No, all those people are so suspect. And speaking of that Sandusky, I guess he got rearrested. You heard about that?
No.
Yeah, that bitch got rearrested because two more people stepped up.
Uh-oh.
They rearrested his ass, and they set the bail to $1 million. And if he meets the bail, he's going to have to wear something on his...
Oh, finally he's going to get the ankle bracelet?
Right. It's just like, yeah, well, how, you know, why was he out roaming anyway? You see what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, but we know the answer to that because the judge who granted him bail was sat on the board of the Second Mile Foundation.
That's right. Anyway, yeah, but the Tim, I don't care. I don't care. I find the whole thing very,
It's just all, there's just something way too Ted Haggard about him, isn't there?
Well, I just, you know, no, it's only because that whole Fundy scene with their sanctimonious, so you just, it's just, they just always turn out to be hypocrites. So why should he be any different? You know what I mean?
Well, exactly, and frankly, the greater the piety.
Yeah, it's too much. And then the, his sort of, he's like something from one of them Omen movies.
That's your second toaster.
Oh my God! You know, it's just like yikes. So yeah, I'm not. I don't care. You know, I don't care what they say about him or what his teammates say.
Well, but you know, that's just further proof that, of your cynicism.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's fine. And thanks. Who sent that?
That was Robert in Japan.
Oh yeah. Well, no. I'm a hater. I already said I was. Yeah.
I'm on board, and I got the ticket.
Oh my God. Well, anyway, listen. I'll let you go.
All right. Take care, Sandra.
Bye bye.
Bye now. Anybody? Anybody want to harbor the visual of little Timmy Jibo bending over a Filipino newborn hacking away at the little fella's penis with a knife? Anybody? Oh, we got a lot. This has been a prayer meeting Wednesday with some creepy imagery. You know, you've got Glenn Beck's bestiality hand out there, and now you got Timmy Tebow chopping on the Johnsons. Penis whittling. What are you doing over there, Tim? Oh, just whittling some penises for Jesus. Yeah, again, Marty, that came from the National Review. And Robert sent me the whole thing, but I don't have the time or the stomach for it right now. I'll pass the links along if you want to do that to you. Holy mackerel. Andy writing in, he says, the Fulton, Tennessee fire really blows my mind. A regressive annual tax fee, same $75 to save a trailer and a McMansion, a great deal for the poor, our tax dollars at work or not. Whatever disease the politicians have in Tennessee, I hope it doesn't spread east and west to the coast. That policy is the face of fascism, a clear hate for the poor and the non-privileged. If I were a fireman, I would be ashamed, completely ashamed. And I agree, Andy. Thanks a lot. And right, because, you know, $75 in a lump sum to somebody on SSI, forget it. Because that's $75 worth of groceries. Or to pay the power bill you probably can't afford. Now, granted, if you've lived in some sort of McMansion community, oh, hell, you know, right, yeah, sure. But no, we don't want no tax increases around here. The subscription fire fee, in Obion County, Tennessee, $75 per person for those who live outside city limits, makes up a quarter of the fire department budget. A quarter. I think that just drives the nail of what Andy said about it being wholly regressive right through the wall. Fritz writing in, circumcision by Tebow? That's something I would never want to wish on anyone. Glad I didn't have supper yet. Me too, Fritz. I hate to ruin people's dinner. Try to stay away from the cream chip beef on toast, okay? Just saying. Onward.
Omos with any of the more assorted visuals. Oh, my God.
Yeah, I know. Like I said, it's been a rough night.
Yeah, the Boy Scout thing, that makes me, if he's considering himself the last Boy Scout, then I'm going to report him to the Boy Scout organization because they do not allow homosexuality of any kind.
That's true.
And that's it right there. That's how we get Tebow.
Toaster!
That's how we get Tebow. I mean, it's ridiculous everything that's happening all at once. The plan B, all of these rules that are coming down the line, the fact that you can have all this fundamentalism on TV, just parade it over and over and over again, and it makes you wonder what the next door to open is going to be.
And it's like a bad horror movie, and I just the whole nation, you just want to yell to the, no, don't go into the basement.
And it's so obvious, though, that the Republicans, that this is their last bastion. And it's like driving on a road, Bob, and it's a really nice road. And you just, all of a sudden, you're on the road, and then you see all these barricades, all these roadblocks, and you have to get out of your car, stop the car, and God damn it, gotta get this rotten tree off this road.
And next thing you know, it's zombies everywhere.
Yeah, and everything that's happening, and to me, it's just one hurdle after the next. And I don't know. I don't think there is no chess move that you can get over if you just keep letting these people continue to put hurdles on the road.
There's no such thing as zombie chess, David. There just isn't.
I know. And there has to be this moment where everybody says, no more. Fundamentalism, religious... You Christian churches, all of you, any religious organization, you're no longer tax exempt. You're out of here.
Well, in a way, it's sort of the same thing that Sandra's talking about with the corporate death penalty, right?
Right.
There has to be some way to just say no. You've missed the boat. You have gone beyond the pale. You can't do it anymore. Like I said about that hunter who gets his hunting license revoked for life in the state of West Virginia. Well. Why should Don Blankenship ever be allowed to get near a coal mine for the rest of his natural born days? Right?
I'm with you. I think when it concerns all of this stuff with the corporate,
I mean, didn't we do something similar with Michael Milken on Wall Street at one point?
Yeah. We did, and that's the problem is that we keep as Sandra said, we keep looking forward and not backward. And then there's the issue of the fact that we don't believe in, we're a society that doesn't believe in consequences for a special tier of society, whether it's the 1%, the privileged, the entitled, the religious ordained, whatever you want to label them as, it's clear now. It's so goddamn clear.
And it's going to... Where does it end?
It makes you think about the fact that it's obvious that nobody wants to touch this because when you look at something like that decision with the Plan B, I can see why politically they passed the football on that one.
Oh, I can see Barack Obama saying, "Jesus Christ, please, no, find a way, stop it."
Right, right.
Because the headlines the next day are, Barack Obama wants little girls to have abortions.
That's the amazing thing about the right wing. They're so fast. I was looking at the, they already have a website, and they already have, I think they have over 1,000 people who have contributed, maybe 2,000, of Obama playing golf.
Oh, Jesus.
you know where.
Yeah, and suddenly, apparently we have completely forgotten, and that's what I'm going to do. Now watch this drive.
I mean, the whole thing about it is, and that's the other thing, I understand completely, and for people who don't understand, why didn't Obama take his vacation to Hawaii like he normally does? Because the media is so goddamn concentrated. These gatekeeper progressives who just sat there, these limousine liberals just sat there, oh man, we don't got to do nothing. We're in a good position right here. And if somebody ordered up some more blow and get some more hookers, and we'll be...
Call Mel Gibson and say, call Mel Gibson and Tim Tebow, see if they can find us some Thai hookers.
And get Ed Schultz on the line. I got some more talking points for him. Don't send hate mail. But I mean, to be honest with you, though, I mean, people have to understand this regarding people like Ed Schultz. And this isn't hate or smear or anything like that. The guy started out as a conservative, and you're going to have that bit of you, that residue, that's going to carry through the rest of your life. I was listening to part of Ed Schultz because of the Malloy stream. Sometimes they play the end of a husk. The husk of the Ed Schultz show, so you hear like the last half. And he was talking, this guy was calling, he goes, you know, he was talking about Newt, and you could hear Ed pause, and he wouldn't really say anything like, well, I think Newt, he has some things to work on. And it's obvious he was thinking about his past.
You mean back when Newt was a great guy?
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine? And I'm sure if Ed was, if it was vice versa, they would dig out those clips when Ed Schultz was a quote unquote liberal. If he suddenly went to the conservative radio, like, well, that's funny. This is what he said the other day. The other year he said this, but it's so clear. It's like we just let bygones be bygones. We did the same thing with Arianna Huffington, and we just don't put the pieces together. And the other issue with Ed Schultz, one of the things I don't like about him is here's a guy who will harass other progressive pundits.
Yeah, I mean, I'll never forget when he dedicated a segment of his psycho talk segment to Malloy.
Right. And it's clear they do, and it's clear why they do that, Bob. They do that so they can get out in the front. And just create this kind of controversy with this shock jock political punditry that we have that has so infected our whole system. My God, and I don't care if this offends people. I mean, that's what they're doing with liberals now. They're finding people who are just, oh, this person is a little too edgy. He seems a bit too lunatic. And they don't sit back and they say, well, wait a minute. Maybe this person is just expressing an opinion. It's not some goddamn conspiracy. He's not just out to get a president, out to bring down the president. But it's so clear now that it's all become about cheerleading and mascot branding and all of that. And you just have to wonder, like, okay, what is acceptable for us to say now? You see that happening with a lot of the Obama blogs that are coming on board. Like, they literally put it in your face. You see, you were wrong about this man. This is what he's planning to do. Don't you think you owe him an apology? It's like, good Lord, are we in fourth grade?
Yes.
Yes, we are. That's true. We are in fourth grade. And it's funny because we focus on such a minute part of the whole political arena, And you just have to look at the, you just have to sit back and imagine if you could see the whole scope, the whole landscape, and see the Republicans on the other side laughing. Oh my God, it's so easy to get them worked up. We don't have to do anything.
And there's an element of truth to that, isn't there, David?
Yeah, there is an element of truth to it.
I've been noticing some emerging themes on the Twitter stream and stuff.
Right.
There's a growing tendency among the Obama can do no wrong crowd to, for instance, attack Olbermann. And
right.
You know, why? And they've turned on Michael Moore. They don't like Michael Moore anymore.
No, they don't like. Oh, you know what they did with Michael Moore last night, and I don't know if people caught this. He said. And he shouldn't have done this. I agree with this. When someone says, what GOP candidate do you like? You say, none of the above. Pull that. Just say that. But when you say something like, well, I think John Huntsman, and then obviously they're going to soundbite and say, oh, Michael Moore is for John Huntsman.
Well, but John, I guess I could have, now I've said, and you know, I will say, that for a while now, Huntsman has seemed like the only member of that clown car circus with a brain.
Right.
And you know my opinion of why I think Huntsman is in the race. I think
right.
He's a ringer. He's there to dilute Romney, and he's there, and if he's in it till the bitter end, we'll know he was a ringer. And he's in there to provide some sort of, cerebral cover. For the Republican Party, oh look, well you know he's a sane one and he's only got 1%, and so that, but he even Huntsman, drank the Kool-Aid recently. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but he has now officially reversed his position on climate science.
Oh, that's great to hear.
Yeah, he says I'm not a physicist, I'm not a scientist. I tend to defer to those who do it for a living. I'd be prepared to take it out of the political milieu and put it into the scientific milieu. There are questions about the validity of the science, evidenced by one university over in Scotland recently. Wrong. There's no controversy. They take the same approach to climate change as they take to this so-called intelligent design theory, creation science. It's not that we say don't teach evolution. We're just saying teach the controversy, teach both sides, even though there aren't two sides.
Yeah,
one is religion and the other is science. There's not that coin that has religion on one side and science on the other does not exist, David. Huntsman has drunk the Kool-Aid because he's desperately trying to hang on to that 1%. But what is particularly interesting in that regard is why he might have done it. And the answer to that question has more to do with the Koch brothers than it does with anyone else. Because it's been documented now the impact that the Koch brothers have had on climate science. At this point, they're bragging, just outright bragging, David, about the fact that they have bullied lawmakers into turning into climate deniers. I mean, Jesus. This is from Tim Phillips. Or this is regarding Tim Phillips, who is the president of Americans for Progress, which is anything but. He says, we've made great headway. What it means for candidates on the Republican side is, if you buy into green energy or you play footsie on this issue, you do so at your political peril. The vast majority of people who are involved in the Republican nominating process, the conventions and the primaries, are suspect of the science. And that's our influence. Groups like Americans for Prosperity, not Progress, Americans for Prosperity have done it. So they admit it. You can't be a Republican and have a close personal relationship with science. And that really, doesn't that just about tell you everything you need to know, David?
Yeah, it does tell you everything you need to know. It's like it's a clear indication and evidence that they signed yet another pledge, like Grover Norquist. They signed the climate pledge.
Yeah.
One other thing I wanted to mention was I wanted to give you this recommendation. Have you heard of this show called Mongrels?
No.
Well, apparently BBC has this series, and it's kind of like Muppets on acid.
Oh, wow.
And I'll give you an indication.
Is Fox going to get mad about them, too?
Well, no, because it's on BBC. See, that's the.
Well, but that's creeping. BBC, that's creeping socialism.
Yeah, it is kind of blasphemous. Well, anyways, I'll give you an indication of how crazy and insane this show is. Is the first minute, it deals with a cat, and he says he's going to be there forever, and he has like this hard to place foreign accent. And he's like saying, I love you too, Grandma. And then she keels over the stairs. She accidentally falls down the stairs. And all these cats are like, oh, the cats of the house are like, oh, man, this sucks. What are we going to do? And he goes, well, there's nothing left for food. We're going to have to eat her. Then they start eating her.
Nice.
Yeah, that's the first minute of Mongrels. And basically, it centers around, it can be any kind of animal. There's two foxes. There's one with a really, real Cockney accent, and his name is Vince. And there's another one named Nelson, and he's a bit timid, and I guess you could
this
say
sounds kind of fun. Where does one go to view it?
I'll send you some links, but like I said, if people want to check it out, it's BBC Four. They're in their second season right now. The other thing that's interesting about it, Bob, is they do musical numbers just like the Muppets. So they'll have these musical interludes in these puppet shows. One they were talking about was there was this anarchist pigeon who decided to turn his life over to God. And so they
beautiful.
He became really like into Jesus. And this other bird couldn't figure out why he wasn't diabolical anymore. So they stage it. So the next scene you see is like a stage in heaven, and it's kind of like a Godspell type Andrew Lloyd Webber production. And the song is called "What Kind of God," and it goes through the whole misery of the world.
Oh, this I gotta see.
Yes, yes, Bob, you do have to see Mongrels. It is, and the great thing about it is it's that old school type of puppet that you the puppeteering that you would see like in the 80s.
CGI?
No CGI. They do it all straight. They even do they don't just do studio locations, they do outside locations as well. So like if you see a cat in a tree, you see the cat in the tree. I love shows that do this where they show the out background and you see cars passing and you can tell it's not part of the whole show. And sometimes you can catch a glance of somebody walking by like, what the hell is this? But it's great. The voices are great. The music is great. I mean, people, you're missing out if you haven't seen Mongrels. The voices. I'll give one more plot line. There's a plot line where Vince was talking about, and he's like the evil fox. He was talking about how he was how he had had a relationship with this other fox who was a bit loose, and and so. And so Vince takes his friend Nelson to the den to remind him what happened. And he goes there and he says, you forgot all this time that she had children? And he's like, oh yeah, that's what happened. And he goes, I seem to remember something. He goes, well, there's blood everywhere around. He's like, oh yeah, you ate the kids. here's another example of the twistedness that is Mongrels, and it's all live action. And the crazy thing about it is, Bob, this is the other crazy thing about this show. I am putting like 5 gold stars on this show just for the creativity and the concept. They do these like pop culture cameos where it's similar to what they would do in the Muppets, but instead of like a host, I mean, they'll only have them for like a brief 30 seconds. So you get to see a little bit of British pop culture history that they mix in the show too. So, yeah, it's on its second season. It's called Mongrels, and I urge everybody to check it out who's a fan of this kind of surreal comedy involving puppets.
Awesome. You've got a big LOL from Patty out in North Dakota. She's apparently already down with it.
Yeah, I mean, it's crazy. When I saw it, I was like, oh, my God. I mean, there's just so many scenes. Bob, I'm telling you, when you watch the first episode, and I'll send you a link to it, you'll fall in love with it. You'll be like, oh, my God, I can't believe this guy created it, and I can't believe the BBC actually keeps airing this.
And how long till it makes it to Comedy Central?
Yeah.
In a watered-down, sort of Americanized, safe-for-the-fundamentalist form.
Oh, I mean.
I don't know. Maybe it could be carried straight over from Adult Swim and air after Squidbillies and the Heart She Holler.
I mean, the musical numbers, Bob. When you first see the musical numbers and the way they stage it, the production and the dancing and stuff, you're gonna be like, oh my God, I can't believe that they can do this with the technology that they have and the budget, the limited budget this guy probably has, and he can make a show like this. It's goddamn amazing.
Well, I do have to ask you.
Yeah.
Have you seen The Heart She Hollers?
The Heart She Hollers.
Yeah, it's a live action. It's not a cartoon. It's on Adult Swim.
Mm-hmm.
And imagine if the Squidbillies were made with human beings.
Mm-hmm.
It's that. And as a hillbilly, I guess I should be offended by it.
Right, right.
But somehow I can't be.
Yeah, I think what it's so over the top, and you know, and they put so much creativity to it, I think that's what makes us love these types of endeavors.
It's a constant race to become more and more lunatic, I guess.
Yeah.
Jude just sent me an email that's sort of, what? You might want to sit down for this one, David.
Yeah.
Joel Osteen, Mark Burnett team up for reality TV series. Joel Osteen, a best-selling author and pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, is teaming up with the producer of shows like Survivor, The Voice, and The Apprentice to develop a new reality TV series.
It's a virgin series?
Who knows? The concept of the series is to show regular people going on mission trips around the United States with Osteen in an attempt to start fixing things. God, dog it. Maybe, I don't know, maybe if it's successful, we'll get to see Tim Tebow lead a group of Americans to the Philippines to do circumcisions. Now, that's some reality TV.
They might want to build that home that just burned down. That will fix some things.
Oh, no, because that woman wasn't personally responsible like Jesus wanted her to be. Jesus demands personal responsibility.
You know, speaking of reality shows, I just wanted to say that what's happened to, I was watching a news segment, what's happened to TLC? They have a show on called American Virgins. Have you heard about that?
No.
Well, apparently it profiles couples who haven't had sex yet, and they're waiting until marriage. And that's pretty much the premise of the show. And they haven't even kissed yet. That's the whole show. Dude, I can't believe what's happened at TLC in such a short amount of time. They had such bad
holy mackerel.
They had such badass programming. I mean, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but what they did to that channel and how they...
Well, I remember when TLC stood for the Learning Channel.
Right, right. That must have drove so many program directors crazy. He's like, nobody's going to watch these two kangaroos.
God. Oh, and by the way, since we're talking entertainment and stuff,
yeah,
the entertainment industry lost a lost somebody today of long standing. Harry Morgan died. Yeah. 96 years old.
96 years old. Do you have any soundbite to play when he's talking about the... from MASH or anything?
Sadly, no. He was my favorite. I preferred him in Dragnet.
Ah, yes, yes.
And you know, he was excellent in the small supporting role that he played in High Noon as well. He played one of the townsmen at the beginning of the movie who's
right.
back slapping Gary Cooper and, well, we'll be all right without you there, Sheriff.
He always had the great delivery.
Mm-hmm.
And, he lived a long life, and he left a good library to check out and study. So
born April 10th, 1915 in Detroit.
It's a time that seems so distant, but probably not to somebody like that.
And it's amazing. I mean, my God, what a career. I didn't realize he was in All My Sons with Edward G. Robinson and Burt Lancaster. Mm-hmm. He worked with Charles Laughton. He worked with Gregory Peck, Gary Cooper, Marlon Brando, Glenn Ford, Spencer Tracy, Frederick March. And, in fact, he was the judge in Inherit the Wind, who heard, you know, the judge who sat there and heard the Scopes monkey trial.
Mm.
And even played Ulysses S. Grant in How the West Was Won in 1962.
That's definitely quite the resume already.
Yeah. And, in speaking briefly with Mike Farrell on the Libboat cruise back in February, he said that Harry Morgan was as genuinely nice as the Colonel Potter that he portrayed on MASH.
Well, that's good to hear. I mean, I always like to hear the people who live up to their reputations, and that's why a lot of times I don't want to meet my quote-unquote so-called heroes because of that.
Right.
that problem with the not meeting up to expectations or disappointment, or the at that moment they're an asshole or something.
Oh, and by the way, speaking of which, Bourdain's The Layover is proving to be a pretty decent little show.
Oh yes. I meant to send you. That was the other thing I meant to send you. I think I did send it to you.
The Marc Maron podcast?
Yeah, the Marc Maron podcast.
Right? I haven't had time to listen to it yet, but I'm going to sit down and do it. Marc Maron is so damn good, it has to be good radio.
It is interesting. It talks a lot about his early background and some things to deal with drugs and the culture of food and the history and how it pertains to comedy and all of that. And it's an interesting hour.
Cool. Well, I will check it out. David, good to talk to you. And you had something else?
And yeah, the last thing is that just so people know that the show's called Mongrels. Just the way it's spelled, it's on BBC4. You can probably just type it on a search engine and it'll come right up and you'll be able to see some clips and you'll see what I'm talking about.
Yeah, David in Tennessee noting that Pig Champion of the late great band Poison Idea out of the Northwest, out of Portland. And he says Pig Champion will come out of his grave for this one. Yeah, buddy. So,
yeah. All right, Bob. Well, good talking to you.
All right. Take care, David.
All right, later.
Bye now. That's our pop culture correspondent, David, calling from Maine. David in Tennessee noting Harry Morgan, A, he was in the top 5% ever for on-set pranksters. No, really. And those guys are gems. And B, Mike Farrell from his past chose to be with him in hospice for the last several weeks and was with him at the time of his passing. It was Mike Farrell's email that told the world. Mike Farrell is an awfully, awfully decent guy. I was really tickled to get a chance to meet him. And he sat and he watched The Last Mountain and was absolutely horrified by what's going on here. So we find ourselves at about 21 minutes past the hour. By the way, if you want to go to the Horn Facebook page, Patty has done a little bit of legwork to help David out. David from Maine. And she just let me know that she has posted links to the Mongrels on the Horn's Facebook page. So go over there, like us, friend us, whatever. And you'll see the link. And I can't wait. After the show, I'm going to watch it. This has got to be just superior. It's going to be hilarious. And speaking of funny, after doing some Gingrich stories on Moran Monday and mentioning the fact that I think we should all refer to him henceforward as Dr. Newt because it just sounds like a beverage nobody wants to drink, I got an email from Scott in Sweden saying, "Hey Bob, why don't you play this for Dr. Newt?" And as soon as I saw that it came from the Austin Lounge Lizards, I knew that it had to roll. So, in honor is not the right word, but in at least recognition of Newt Gingrich and the fact that, well, he has no Latin and thinks that the plural of apprentice is apprenti. No kidding. Listen.
It was a great honor to have Newt up here. Amazing how well he's doing and how it's really resonated with so many people. He did mention if I could do something for some of the kids in very, very poor schools throughout the city. I thought it was a great idea. We call it an apprenticeship, and we all know about The Apprentice. And so we're going to be doing, we're going to be picking 10 young, wonderful children, and we're going to make them apprenti. We're going to have a little fun with it, and I think it's going to be something that's going to really prove results. But it was Newt's idea, and I thought it was a great idea. Yes.
It was Newt's idea, and it's a great idea. Now, Newt's real smart. Just ask the for-profit media; they'll tell you how smart Newt is. With that in mind, when you hear a word like apprentice, that means that Donald Trump thinks apprentice is spelled apprentus. Because it means he thinks it's a Latin second declension noun in which the plural of a Latin noun ending in U.S., generally speaking, not completely, but a second declension noun ending in U.S., the plural of it is ending in I, consequently horse, equus, E-Q-U-U-S, equus, one horse, equi, E-Q-U-I, two horses. It's probably a better example, and that might be some other declension for all I know. But, no. Servus, slave. S-E-R-V-U-S. Slaves, S-E-R-V-I, which is what Newt, after all, wants everybody who isn't as rich as him to be. But Donald Trump thinks apprentice is spelled A-P-P-R-E-N-T-U-S. And consequently says that the plural of apprentice is apprenti, which would be pronounced apprentee, if it was right. But it isn't. So, yeah, thanks to Scott from Sweden for this suggestion. The Austin Lounge Lizards. I think you'll like it.
We'd like to set the record straight by singing of the Newt. For Newts are open-minded, they are flexible and cute. A Newt can breathe on water, and a Newt can breathe on land. And if you are a different critter, Newts will understand. Newts are not mean-spirited, they never are unfair. Newts are not underhanded and are not afraid to share. Newts do not have bad haircuts because Newts are lacking hair. But the Newt called Gingrich drives all true Newts to despair. Gingrich the Newt's a disgrace to the name. When true Newts see him, they feel so ashamed. He's the black sheep of the Newt family, the one rotten fruit on the Newt family tree. Newts don't prey on other newts, in that they don't believe. And you will never catch a newt with something up his sleeve. They're tolerant of different environments, and so they don't send little newties to the orphanage to grow. What kind of newt wears a suit and a tie and frightens small children as he rushes by? But we admit that his suit suits him good, much more discreet than a sheep and a hood. A newt may be cold-blooded, but he won't go to extremes. And you can trust a newt to be exactly what he seems. Newts are sorry if you're sad, they're happy if you're gay. But Gingrich is perverse and worse, he's proud to be that way. Gingrich the newt is puffed up like a toad, so full of himself that he's bound to explode. Then we will raise up our tails in salute, a fitting tribute to that horse's patoot.
Hooray! No, that's great. The Austin Lounge Lizards. Gingrich the Newt. Yeah, you can find it on YouTube. About 28 minutes past the hour, and a quick throwback to my conversation with Sandra about the morning after pill and the Obama administration's decision that, you know, it just isn't something they want to raise during an election year, even if, you know, little girls' lives depend on it. Yeah. News Ninja Susan sent something along during the conversation. She noted, Sandra is forgetting that to the right-wing nuts, and I will add to the religion industrial complex, these 12-year-old pregnant sinners deserve to die. And she's right. Or at least to have the baby. Because she spread her legs and she accepted that man, that boy, that heathen. If they was Christians, they wouldn't have done it. Never mind the fact that out-of-wedlock pregnancy among Christians is considerably higher than it is among, oh, you know, normal people. Right? So, Sandra brought up, and we talked about, the second house allowed to burn to the ground in Tennessee. And I mentioned the news report. Now, I want you to hear this. It's from WPSD Local 6. And it is their, well, it's their attempt to get some sense of the situation out of the parties involved.
At the scene. It's happened before, and yesterday it happened again. Firefighters refused to put out a fire because the homeowner didn't pay the $75 rural fire fee. Neighbor Sheila Fortner worries about South Fulton's reputation in light of pay for spray.
Wait till you hear this.
This really is not how we want to be known as the community to let people's homes go up in smoke.
Last night, South Fulton Mayor David Crocker made it clear, since these folks live in the county, it's a county issue. Today, we asked County Mayor Benny McGuire about that. He told us he's okay with the policy and doesn't anticipate changes anytime soon.
To me, it's not an issue. To me, it's like car insurance. You have a car, you pay insurance. Okay, if you want protection, you pay the price.
He didn't say that, did he? Yeah. Yeah, he did. If you want protection, you pay the price. It's not like car insurance. He just made it abundantly clear that, in fact, what it's like is it's like the mob. If you want protection, you pay the price. Don't you understand? He just admitted he's running a protection racket.
McGuire about that. He told us he's okay with the policy and doesn't anticipate changes anytime soon.
To me, it's not an issue. To me, it's like car insurance. You have a car, you pay insurance. Okay, if you want protection, you pay the price.
For those outside city limits, that price is $75 a year, and about 900 homes are in this area here. About 700 of those households pay that fee, which equals about $53,000 per year for the South Fulton Fire Department. Now, the chief says that's about a quarter of their annual budget, but get this.
Okay, wait a minute. Bob does math on the fly. Let's see. Got to get my ciphering together. 200 times 75. You carry the $15,000. So for $15,000, them other 200 families, that'd be another $15,000 to the fire department. And they're going to let, and you know what? They'll let every one of them burn down till they cough up the $15,000. How is that government? How is that in any wise government of the people, by the people, or for the people? But there I go being old-fashioned again.
Nearly half of their fires are fought in this area. The mayor admits this is a system that's far from perfect.
Best solution to the problem that we could come up with in a short period of time.
And he says any other option.
In a short period of time? when was the last fire we were talking about? Yeah, right, but, you know, that's me being a problem.
Would equal a huge increase in taxes.
If the people of this county want the countywide fire department, then they're going to have to pay for it. And it's going to be very costly.
While Fortner doesn't want more taxes, she also doesn't want her community burned by more bad PR.
I don't think it's something that any of us are proud of. I'm not.
Do you get that? I mean, she doesn't want to see her neighbor's house go up in smoke, but I don't think we want any more bad PR. Sorry for the pregnant pause and the dead air, but that kind of makes my, that kind of makes all the words get stuck in my throat on the way from my brain. How dare you talk about the county's PR? When a person, when people are being rendered homeless because the rest of the county is too tight-fisted to band together to have fire service. What about job creating? Wouldn't that do some job creating? Why would you have to raise taxes that much to have a countywide system? Would that be so you could put in another fire station nearer to these homes? Well, in that case, doesn't it mean that the fire service that people are paying for is unlikely to actually get to them in time to do make any difference, even if they've paid their fire service fee? And if that's the fact, doesn't it mean that basically the county is perpetrating, the fire department is perpetrating a massive fraud on the people who are paying the fee anyway? I hate it when my brain behaves like this.
It's not just Fortner worried about the community's reputation. I spoke with a lot of folks off camera today who shared the same concerns. And Scott, as you know, we've already received a bunch of feedback on this story, phone calls and emails from throughout the country, one of them even as far as New York City.
Yeah.
New York City? Well, maybe that could be because in New York City when you have a fire... the fire department shows up. Jeebus. Yeah, you know what? You're right, David. David in Tennessee. That's not government. That's randerment. Ooh, what a word! Anybody want to? Anybody put it to use? Feel free. That's randerment. That's Ayn Rand-style government, or non-government. What did she call it? Enlightened self... No. I forget. Protoplasmic selfishness, or... Jesus Christ. That woman gave atheists a bad name. Randerment. Amen, amen, amen. And by the way, thanks very much for the first contribution to roll in for the evening. We generally look for about 6 to 10 members of the Thrifty 250 per show, and we have gotten our first contribution during the program tonight. Thank you very, very much. But there's more. There's always more. It's not just houses burning down in Tennessee. We've talked a lot about, and Sandra mentioned it, my ongoing theory that most everything you see coming out of the Republican Party can be traced and deemed somehow to be a form of 21st century neo-nullification, old Confederacy stuff. We've got another example of it. You know the problems that they've had in Alabama with crops rotting in the field because they done run off all of them people with, what is it, HB 65, HB 56, whatever. That hateful, damn near Nazi thing that they passed down there that gets foreign auto executives pulled over and arrested and things like that but is really, really crippling the farm industry in Alabama, which is substantial. There's a lot of rich farmland down there that's still being farmed. Well, that farm industry was almost entirely reliant upon undocumented workers who would do the farm work for the landowning farmer. Wait a minute. Wasn't there another word for... Yeah, there was. And there was a little dust-up in 1860 over it, too. But see, that was the whole thing that happened after the Civil War was over, was the power structure in the Deep South trying to figure out how to maintain its power and its wealth and still deal with the fact that they weren't allowed to have slaves anymore. Hence, you come up with things like the sharecropping system. And now, and that just basically, we got rid of the sharecroppers and the tenant farmers, and we moved into this more modern model where traveling bands of, for all intents and purposes, serfs, and I don't use that word as an insult, but merely as a reflection of reality, to describe people who have no rights and no ownership interest in the land, but merely work for their daily bread by working in the fields that provide the food that feeds us. Slavery was replaced with tenant farming, and then that in turn gave way to a more conservatively, economically successful model of modern serfdom in the form of undocumented workers working in the fields of the wealthy or semi-wealthy landowner class. Well, that's over now, because in its conservative wisdom, the legislature of the state of Alabama ran off all the serfs. So, and the crops rotted in the field. Well, that's a problem, because there's a lot of revenue and a lot of a lot of economic trickling down coming out of the farm industry in Alabama. Whatever shall we do? We don't have any more serfs. All the brown people have run away. Who have we got? Who have we got that could work for next to nothing or nothing at all on the farms and protect our farmers so they'll keep voting for conservative family values Republicans? Wait a minute! I got it! Hey, Sergeant Carter, let's use the prisoners! Alabama agriculture officials are considering whether prisoners can fill a labor shortage the agency blames on the new state law against illegal immigration. The Alabama Department of Agriculture and Industries is meeting with South Alabama farmers and businesses, that's spelled B-I-D-N-I-S-S-E-S in Alabama Stan, with South Alabama Stan farmers and businesses in Mobile on Tuesday. Deputy Commissioner Brett Hall says the agenda includes a presentation on whether work release inmates could help fill jobs once held by immigrants. Work release inmates. That's going to go over well. Oh, wait a minute. There's an example of it going over well. They tried that in Georgia, because remember, Georgia passed its own anti-brown folks law, and crap started rotting in the fields in Georgia, too. Yeah, they implemented a similar scheme to deal with, the problem was most of the inmates, a lot of them, just walked off the job early. One Georgia official was a little bit surprised that Alabama Stan's even talking about this. They said, it was like, good Lord, you people can't be helped. Have you all not been paying attention? That, according to Brian Tolar, president of the Georgia Agribusiness Council. Because, see, the fact of the matter is, farm work is not unskilled labor. It's backbreaking. It is soul eroding. but you also have a very profound relationship with the earth and the soil and the living things that are in it. And you can't just do it. But it's Alabamistan, Jake. And as a consequence, anything that allows us to get a good warm fuzzy on and think about the great old days before the War of Northern Aggression, when everybody knew their place, well, it's going to get at least a run up the flagpole to see if anybody salutes. Oh, but here's another fun thing. Just a little by-the-by mention from those folks in Georgia who said, good Lord, it's like they can't even learn. Georgia likes to look down its nose at Alabamistan. It's always been that way. Alabamistan looks down its nose at Mississippistan. Georgia is at present considering... See, it all comes together because we were talking about the Tennessee story just a minute ago, right? Remember that one? Yeah. Georgia is considering replacing firefighters with prison labor. Fun, huh? And of course, if you're going to have prison labor start doing all of this stuff, well, you're going to need a massively larger prison industrial complex, run by for-profit prisons, of course, to provide your workforce. So pretty soon, you know, DUI will be a 10-year felony for DUI 1, you know, simple assault, 20 years, hard labor, that kind of, and maybe you'll get to be a fireman. This country. Jeebus. And I can't begin to tell you, although I will attempt it, what it does to me to see this going on. It's like watching your own country dissolve before your very eyes. It's like that old experiment that kids would perform back in the day. I don't know if they still do it or not. It's probably not corporately acceptable now. But you'd pop the top off a bottle of Coca-Cola and you'd drop a nail in it. And you'd kind of wedge the top back onto the Coca-Cola and set it up in the shelf for a couple of months. And 2 months later, you'd come back and pour it out and the nail would be gone. Just dissolved by the acids in the Coca-Cola. And then little Johnny was supposed to think about, I want to be drinking that if it'll dissolve, if it'll eat a nail? It's like the most essential nature of what we are as a country has done been dropped in a bottle of Coca-Cola and set on the shelf. And we keep taking it down and looking at it, and there's a little bit more of that nail gone every day. There's a little bit more of our nation gone every day. And then back to Tennessee with a story from David in Tennessee. The subject of the story is Scott Desjarlais. He is a member of the United States House of Representatives. This isn't just some county mayor. This guy's a member of the House of Representatives. Representative Scott Desjarlais represents a significantly forested district, shall we say. Scott Desjardins wants to cut the, he wants to cut out government waste. And some of that waste he wants to cut out, no, really, he wants to get rid of Smokey the Bear. He refers to the Smokey the Bear campaign telling children, only you can prevent forest fires. He describes that as, quote, issue-oriented advocacy among school children and college students, which is inappropriate. That prompted a response from the American Forest Foundation, who noted that in 2010, 36,108 human-caused wildfires burned in the southern region of the United States, an area represented in part by Representative Desjardins. Seeing as firefighting costs the government about $700 per acre, federal spending would be higher without Smokey the Bear's powerful message. But see, there's the other part. Desjardins doesn't want to pay the firefighters either. Let it burn, damn it, long as my house... Hose it down again, Marlene! Because only you can prevent forest fires. That's creeping socialism. That's liberalism is what that is. And the math don't even work out. He wants to cut $337 million over 10 years. And we're over $15 trillion in debt, according to his own press release. And making his making Desjardins' cuts to Smokey the Bear. Who wants to kill Smokey the Bear? Jeebus! You are still left $14,999,663,000,000 in debt. But you've gotten rid of Smokey the Bear. I could scream. It's too much. Let her burn. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, since you're piling on the great state of Tennessee,
sorry,
as well you should, because I'm going to do even more of it. Because, Bob, it's getting even crazier with these wingnut pricks in our state legislature or going to Congress, that Desjardins guy. Oh, and he's another one of those failed physicians. One of the reasons he got out of medicine was the multiple peace warrants his first wife swore out on him. It kind of killed his practice. So he went into politics. But that's Desjardins.
Why does that sound like a punchline?
Well, it's because it is. I referenced this once before, you know, and I said, gosh, it sounds silly, but it's not, and... You know, you were busy. I'm not. I'm lazy. Tennessee has had a bunch of these wingnut jerks do this, amending the state constitution to, quote, protect hunting. And off of that, there are a significant number, and they've gotten it to the point where it's about to leave committee, because the committee that covers, that funds our state hunting and fishing guys, you know, what do you call it, Tennessee Wildlife Protection thing, State Game and Fish, it used
right.
to be called. A couple of guys out for profit want to do two things in the state of Tennessee that are really a bad idea. They want to have hunt-for-pay farms, and they also want to have grow tofu. Gee whiz. And now for our English-speaking audience, they want to grow trophy deer by capturing Bambi at an early age, feeding them literally steroids and this incredible diet, so that, 4 years later, if it's a male, what is it, Boone and Crockett, where they count the...
Yeah, that... A Boone Crockett atypical rack, I think, is what we're talking about here.
they want to have, you know, it used to be that if you could walk into a bar or a service station and say, I dropped a 12 point today, boys, you were good for 3 or 4 days. You were going to have all the sausage and biscuits, all the hamburgers, all the cheap beer you wanted. Well, there's this Boone and Crockett point system, you know, and now these guys want to crack 300 with the point system by having a captured deer fed this incredible diet. And the only problem is that creates a hotbed for deer wasting disease, which can jump the fence and go out into the native population. Well, there's that, and there's the boar hunting for fun. You know, there's feral pigs all over East Tennessee.
Right.
So these guys want the idea that they can simply go hunt feral pigs, and so what if they're out there with 8 power scopes and 308s that have been hot rodded, reloaded, and, you know, could kill somebody at 3 miles if they missed the feral pig? It's almost out of committee for these Republicans to kill, literally abolish the State Game and Fish Commission, because the State Game and Fish Commission wants no part of these pig fun hunts, nor do they want guys growing these deer that won't be able to pick their head up.
Frankenracks.
Because they've got a Frankenrack. Now then, if you really want to have your head spin around, a Republican Baptist from East Tennessee stood in the well of the Tennessee Senate and said, my friends in the House and I know that the best thing for all game and fish in the state of Tennessee, and I'm quoting, is to adopt the European model. There are no game and fish commissions in Europe, because the owner of the land dictates what will or will not be hunted or fished. And we in the Republican Party feel the European model of ownership dominates is the way to go. This idea that game and fish is a public resource is an abomination.
And, of course, gone would be things like deer season or squirrel season. It would just be open season year-round, wouldn't it?
Precisely. If a guy's got 500 acres and it's loaded with turkeys, and if he wants to go shoot a turkey on 4th of July to fry it, boom, he goes and shoots a turkey.
God help him if that deep fat gets hot and he burns his house down in Obion County.
We could only be so lucky. But seriously, Bob, we Republicans want to adopt the European model of ownership dominates.
I didn't think they wanted to adopt the European model of nothing.
Well, in the great state of Tennessee, there are a few Republicans that, to foster this idea of growing these, you know, these freaky, you know, it's like, oh gosh, here come the emails. It's like giving a deer a boob job. You know? That's got nothing to do with, you know, the deer hunting as you and I know it, or as Joe Bajet, peace be upon him,
yeah, would understand it, doing it with Jesus.
Exactly. But when I read that, and I got to hear the guy say it in a little clip, we need to adopt the European model, ownership trumps all. It was like, what? How many times did my father and I,
I can just see him in the. I can see father and son in the tree stand there, and you know, that poor Franken deer is trying to drag his rack along the ground. Son, you got to lead him real slow.
Well, no, the idea of, you know, a couple of guys drive around some part of Tennessee and think, you know, I bet there's rabbits in that field. Go knock on that door and ask that fellow if it's okay to, you know, walk his fields for rabbits. It's, you know, here it's 2 weeks after Thanksgiving. Son, let's see if we can ask that nice gentleman to hunt his farm. Well, you might be arrested for that. The idea that game and fish are not a public resource anymore if you own the land, there is no more game and fish. You know, there are there are several things that are going to stop it, because Tennessee has a rather vigorous fish hatchery system
imagine that scenario where the landholder owns the rights to the game, but a guy with a rifle is in your doorway telling you he wants to go hunt bugs, and you're going to tell the well-armed man no? You see my point?
Well, if you're a good Rick Perry Republican, you simply pull it off your hip and you put the red dot where it matters, and, you know, he's not a problem anymore.
Oh, Jesus. Well, apparently you've pretty much done Fritz in. David, he says, Tebow circumcisions, Frankenracks in Tennessee, and adopting the Euro model of ownership. Did this show morph into Alex Jones all of a sudden? No, but it sure seems like the GOP wet dreams are scary.
No. Trust me. I there's no Alex Jones intended or even thought of. No. It was just so scary that a guy could be in the well of the state house or well of the the state legislature in Tennessee and say, we need to adopt the European model. Then this is a lifelong Republican.
Oh, Jesus.
According to the little clock at the lower right hand of my screen, you're going to need to say some nice things about people that mean the world to you, so I'm getting out of the way.
All right. See you, David.
Later.
Bye now.
Bye.
It's like watching a country dissolve in a bottle of Coca-Cola. Thanks, everybody, for making all of this happen. We'll be back tomorrow night, of course. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Cold River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. Go there, join up, be a member, and thereby be a part of the solution to the Appalachian apocalypse. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next.